You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
Welcome. Ben asked me after we took communion, he goes, are these different? I said, I think the grape juice might be turning to wine. I think these are getting a little old. So sorry if you noticed. Time for us to maybe replace the communion cups. But anyway, I'm glad you're here to celebrate Easter Sunday with us together. It's good to be together. I'm wondering for you, do you remember the first time that you recognized Jesus? That you like really saw Jesus for yourself? I remember for me, it happened when I was around 20 years old. I had been seeking God my whole life, and I had a relationship with God, but I really don't think I had seen Jesus until this time. And I was working at a summer camp, and I was just having like this little time in the morning before summer camp started, and I was reading through. It was actually the story of Jesus in the final hours before his arrest, where he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you're familiar with that story, he knew he was about to be crucified. So he's a human being. Imagine if you knew you were about to face a very painful and humiliating public execution. And so, of course, he was scared and overwhelmed and wanted to get out of it and had all the human experiences that any of us would have in a traumatic experience like that. And I remember I'd grown up hearing about Jesus' death on the cross my whole life. But in the moment when I was reading about him walking along and falling with his face to the ground, in that moment, it was like scales fell from my eyes. And I suddenly saw the vulnerability and humanity of God. It was just like, this is God. And I saw his humanity, his humility, his vulnerability. And I remember I actually gasped. I was like stunned. And I was coming into that summer full of grief due to a kind of a toxic failed relationship I had just come out of, and I was struggling with shame from a season of disobedience, but I was seeking God, and he revealed himself to me, and that changed everything for me. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday, if you didn't know, which is historically the day we reflect on Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a colt. And I was reading through that story while I was having a little time in the morning, going through our 40 days of decrease, if those of you have been journeying with us through that devotion. And part of this scripture of this story was really highlighted for me. So I'm just going to read that for you really quick. It's found in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 41. It says, "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" And that line just really shouted at me. And I thought, let us not be a people that does not recognize the time of God's coming to us. As Jesus said, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." And so today, my prayer for us is that we would have eyes to see the real Jesus, not the Jesus we want to fashion into our image, but see him for who he really is, and have ears to hear what he's saying and eyes to see what he's doing. And so today, we're going to look appropriately at the resurrection story according to the Gospel of John, because we've been journeying through John on this Lenten season. But I want us to observe some of the obstacles that these disciples, Jesus' first followers, faced, the things that got in the way of them recognizing the risen Jesus. They had trouble recognizing him. Because I believe that some of these experiences they were having are the same experiences we have that can interfere with our recognition of Jesus. And specifically, I want to consider how grief, fear, and shame can cloud our vision and keep us from seeing the real Jesus. And so I want to suggest today that Jesus clears our vision when Jesus, like he did when I was 20 years old, the Holy Spirit, when scales fell from my eyes, when Jesus reveals himself to us and sends us out. And so let's start in John chapter 20. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Now, I want to pause here for a minute. Let's just take a minute and enter Mary's world. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you know Mary Magdalene deeply loved the person of Jesus. We know that she had a radical, personal, intimate encounter with him, that he delivered her from seven demons. She was one of his closest followers. In fact, during his crucifixion, while most of his disciples fled in fear, she stayed, as it says in John, near the cross. But with all her faith and love and devotion, her grief clouded her ability to recognize Jesus, to recognize the miracle of his resurrection, and to take in what it meant for her. When we're in deep grief, when, as Joanna spoke about last week, our dreams have been buried, when life as we knew it or thought life was going to be has been stripped away, when we see nothing but death and despair, you may not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And so how does God come to us in our grief? Let's return to the story. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Jesus calls her by name. He gets up close and personal. And then he sends her. He reminds her, "This is who I am. And this is who you are. I am alive. You are alive in me. Now go and tell them." You may have no idea what's coming next or how God is going to bring life out of the pain you're currently in, but you can know that he is alive and that he knows your name. So how does God meet us in our grief and restore our hope? Jesus reveals himself to us and he sends us out. Now let's enter the scene with the boys. I call them boys because they're not quite men yet, but they're getting there. They're getting there. Verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said this, he showed them After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's Jesus talking to you today if you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So here they are hiding behind locked doors in fear. They just watched Jesus, who they believed came from God, be brutally murdered by essentially the Jewish leaders. So their understanding of how power works is still being formed, and they're scared. And this is evident by the first thing that Jesus says to them is, "Peace be with you." Now, Jesus draws attention to the wounds that still appear on his resurrected body, and they are overjoyed when they realize this is really Jesus. However, Thomas is missing from this first appearance, and when the disciples tell him, "We have seen the Lord," he says to them, "Well, unless I see the nail marks and put my finger there, I'm not going to believe." So even after Mary Magdalene comes with her story and the disciples with their story, Thomas is like, "I have to physically touch these wounds myself before I'm going to believe this impossible story." Now, before we start judging who has become affectionately known as Doubting Thomas, consider times when you're full of anxiety and fear. You've just lost your job. You've just received a scary diagnosis, or someone you love has. You have a child who is struggling. Your marriage is struggling. Or maybe your anxiety isn't even based on a circumstance in your life, but it's a much deeper insecurity about your identity, about your sense of purpose in the world. What if I never make anything of myself? What if this thing I'm trying to do fails? What if I'm never successful? What if my father never approves of me? What if I'm exposed as the fraud I really am? What if I'm rejected or ostracized because of my association with Jesus? All the fears and the doubts for social acceptance, for our sense of purpose and meaning, if we're good enough, smart enough, cool enough, all the anxiety about our future. And when our anxiety is high, when we're afraid, like Thomas, we grasp for control. Thomas needed to put his hand there. He wanted some control over this, to wrap his mind around an impossibility. "God, I need you to do this. God, I'll trust you if. This is who I need you to be. This is how I need you to show up for me until I put my finger where the nails are." And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." When we are blinded by fear, we need to stop grasping for control by saying, unless, then I'll believe, then I'll trust, then I'll remain faithful. If God is this way, the way I want him to be, we allow Jesus to be who he is, and we ask for kingdom lenses to recognize him. Our peace is found in him. In our fear and confusion and insecurity, he shows up and says, "Peace be with you. I am with you." So how does Jesus deliver us from fear? Jesus reveals himself to us and sends us out. It said, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then finally, how does God cover our shame? We're going to close with a familiar story that one of Jesus's appearances after his resurrection, where he reinstates Peter, which if you're not familiar with this story, Peter was certainly struggling with shame and self-doubt for being too afraid to be associated with Jesus in his final hours. And probably shame for abandoning him in his time of need, right after Jesus was arrested. But along with the other disciples, Peter was also likely feeling really lost and confused, wondering, like, what does this all mean? This is amazing. This miracle happened. But now what? What are we supposed to do with this? What does this mean for us? What are we supposed to do now? And so they go fishing because that's what they've always done. They don't really know what else to do. And so it says in John chapter 21, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So how does Jesus cover our shame? Jesus reveals himself to us and sends us out. Jesus covers our shame by reminding us who he is. He told them, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. If you are familiar with the scripture, this was the first miracle Jesus did with Peter when he first called Peter to start following him. He's reminding him. Remember, Peter, where real power and authority come from. Remember who it was that called you, Peter. The God who commands a haul of fish into a net called you by name, the name that I gave you, and I covered your sins with my broken body and my shed blood. Now go and feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. Jesus doesn't say, it's okay, Peter. We all make mistakes. It's understandable the way you grew up and some of your daddy wounds that you would do something like this. Let's explore this. No, he doesn't really go into the specifics of the sin at all. He doesn't say it was okay. It mattered. But he reinstates Peter three times by covering each denial with his acceptance, with his grace, with his body and shed blood. Why? I think he knows Peter already feels like a failure and is shrinking in on himself. And he doesn't want to waste time on Peter's past sins when there is a church to birth. So he looks Peter in the eye and he says, this is who I am, Peter. I am alive. All authority on heaven and earth have been given to me. I covered your sins with my own body and it is finished. Now feed my sheep. take care of my lambs. This is who you are, Peter. Our grief, our fear, our shame will cloud our vision and keep us from recognizing the time of God's coming to us. We need the risen Savior to come to us in the person of the Holy Spirit and heal us from our pain, deliver us from our fear, and to cover our shame with his broken body and shed blood. And then we need to go. Jesus told Mary, now go and tell. He told his disciples, after breathing his spirit on them, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He told Peter, feed my sheep. This is who I am. Now go, now tell, now feed the world. What happens when the revelation isn't followed by being sent out? Our worlds become really small and self-centered. We can get stuck in our grief and our fear and our shame. And we begin to think it's all on us and it's all about us. Being sent out frees us from ourselves. And often the greatest revelations of Jesus occur when we are going and telling and feeding others. Alicia Britt Cole, in her book we've been reading, The 40 Days of Decrease, says, how must Jesus feel when his disciples recognize him? When the fog of fear lifts and we behold his power. When the smog of self thins enough for us to realize that all he does for love. Why don't we stand? We're going to move into a time of ministry time, and I want to invite several of you to receive prayer today. I think some of you may have trouble recognizing Jesus because, like me, there's scales on your eyes. And frankly, we can't work our way into this. This is a work of the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to you, to uncloud our vision. And so we need the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to you. And if you think to yourself as you're listening to this, I don't think I really know Jesus. I only know about Christianity, or I know about religion, or I know about church stuff. I don't know Jesus in a way that really changes my life. And I think that this is something that God would want to do for you. And it's something that he's more than willing to do for you. And if you take a step forward and say, Holy Spirit, come and remove the scales and reveal Jesus to me, I believe that's a prayer that he loves to answer. And so I want to invite you today, if that is something, whether you've been in church your whole life or this is your first time stepping in church, come back and receive prayer and just say, we're just going to come along and ask the Holy Spirit to remove scales from your eyes that Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, the unfathomable beauty of the person of Jesus, that is the perfect representation of who God is, will be revealed to you. Because once you've seen him, you'll never walk away. You can't. There's nothing better out there. And so if you don't know him yourself in that way, please come get prayer and let us come alongside and just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to you. And then I think there's some of you today who do know Jesus, but you're very clouded right now by grief or fear or shame because of just something going on in your life. One of those was highlighted for you. I know for years I struggled with this fear of condemnation because of just a stronghold the enemy had in my life for years. And I still saw Jesus, but it was clouded often by this fear of condemnation. It was a work of the Holy Spirit to remove that from me so that I could see the real Jesus. And so if that's something you're like, I can't intellectualize I know all the scriptures, but I can't get this off of me. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's just an encounter with the Holy Spirit to set you free. And so I invite you to come get prayer today. And then finally, I think some of us need to be kind of reinstated in our missional calling. And I'm not talking about the professional Christian or the people in full-time ministry. I'm talking about every follower of Jesus. Just the Mary Magdalene's, the disciples, like all the followers of Jesus who were sent out. That's what Jesus constantly does. He deposits and he says, go give it away. I have more to deposit. I'm just going to keep giving you more. As you give it away, I just keep pouring it in. You never run out. And so I want to invite you, we're called to go, we're called to tell, we're called to feed, to give away what we have. And when we stop giving away what we have, our recognition of Jesus can become clouded. And so some of you may be like, I think I've just got a little stagnant. I think I need to give some stuff away. I don't even know what that means and what that might look like, but I just invite you to come and receive prayer, and we'll just ask God to speak to you about that. And so there'll be people on my left, your right, in the back that would love to come alongside and pray for you. And so during worship, please come back at any point and receive prayer.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.